Hey, welcome to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. You probably noticed at the beginning of this episode that the soundbite is a little bit different. That's the voice of Ken Hope. This season is entitled Righteousness, and the theme of this season actually was derived from a sermon that he preached entitled Your Righteousness. Unfortunately, in May, Ken passed away and went on to his reward. And so with that in mind, we're going to dedicate this season to honor his memory. He had a unique talent of delving into God's word and pulling from it the riches, God's knowledge, and then communicating in a way that not only encouraged his audience, but also enlightened them and educated them as well. It's our hope that these episodes show the influence that he had, not just on me, but on all those who heard him preach. So without further ado, let's get into the episode.
Righteousness has always been on the mind of our Father in heaven.
Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that.
Hey, welcome to another episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. My name is Josh, your host, and today we are looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Keeping in line with our theme, righteousness, and today's title is Righteousness is Revealed. Looking at this text with us today is no stranger to the podcast, my friend Mark Garner, who is the preacher at the Free Communion Church of Christ. How you doing, Mark?
I'm doing good. Thank you for having me on. Again, I'm looking forward to it.
Now, I appreciate you coming on. I also appreciate the study that you put into this. As we mentioned, we're looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans here, is essentially talking about the Gentiles. And he's going to make this point that righteousness has been revealed, which we'll get into here in just a moment. So without further ado, let's bring up our text and remind everyone that our text is powered by the Scattered Abroad Network, which is a work of the Memphis School of Preaching, where you can check this podcast out as well as many others like it on a daily basis. And also encourage everyone to go to the App Store, wherever you get your app, and download it as well. It'd be very beneficial to you. Also tell people about it and help us spread the word about that as well. So without further ado, let's read verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith." What do you have there, Bob?
It's, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You know, you think about all the things Paul had to go through to preach the gospel. You know, in my on this verse right here, verse 16, I have 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 27, and it talks about the sufferings that he had to go through, but he wasn't ashamed to speak up for the gospel. He wasn't ashamed to speak up for Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of what it said. I think there are some today, when we think about it, they won't preach on a certain subject or they won't speak up about something because they're afraid of the influence that they might get or the reaction they might get from somebody. But Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to preach the whole gospel." And when you look at all the things that he had to go through and all the things he had to face, he really did love Christ, and he loved it, the gospel, and he was not ashamed, but "for it is the power." You know, that word power there, in the Greek, it's where we get our English word dynamite. Now think about how powerful dynamite is. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You think about the power of dynamite. What can the gospel do? How powerful is it? It can change men's lives. It can cause them to repent and to obey the gospel and to live a completely new life. But verse 16 really sums it up here. It says, "For the Jew first and also for the Greek." I think this sums up the whole book of Romans. When you think about the Jews, they thought, and when Paul was writing this, the theme of Romans is justification. He's telling the Jews, if you're going to be saved today, it's not going to be through the law of Moses. And he's telling the Gentiles, if you're going to be saved today, it's not going to be through some other system. The only way that you're going to be saved today is through the gospel and how powerful it is. And he says, "I am not ashamed of it. It is the salvation to everyone. It went to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. But in verse 17 right there, it says, for in the righteousness of God, that is that scheme of redemption, is revealed from faith to faith, the word of God. I have in verse 17 right there, Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that it's that faith when we hear the scheme of redemption, when we hear the gospel, it's going to lead us to obey it. And then what we're going to do, we're going to live the rest of our life faithful to God until our death. We're going to be pleasing unto him, walking in the light all the days of our life. And it says right there, the just shall live by faith. So verses 16 and 17 really are two very powerful verses.
Excellent point. Circle that word, not ashamed, or underline not ashamed. That's what's known. It's a literary technique called a litotes, L-I-T-O-T-E-S. What it is when you negate the negative to emphatically emphasize the affirmative. So what Paul's saying here by saying, for I am not ashamed, in the Greek, it's a technique he's using to not say that he's not ashamed in it, but more to emphasize the confidence that he has in it. And like you mentioned, dynamite, the power, dunamis is the Greek word. And the idea here is Paul's making the point that the gospel is an active, life-changing force. And you and I know that. When we talk about Romans chapter 12, verse 1, later in this, he talks about be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. And the point he's making there is essentially start putting God's gospel into your mind, and your life is going to manifest itself in the way, or it's going to manifest itself in the way that you live. I've actually put a key next to these two verses, because this, I believe, is a theme that's going to run throughout the entirety of the book of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I think you make an excellent point. There's a prejudice here, almost to the sense where it seems as if the audience believes that the Jews will reach heaven through Judaism, and they believe that the Gentiles would reach Judaism through Christianity. And that's not the point that he's making. In fact, that phrase at the end of verse 16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, I put Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16, when it talks about Christ's death tearing down that middle wall of partition that's between right. The Jews and the Greeks.
That's a good point.
And here, excuse me, that's what he's doing. One gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, singular, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, that's Jew and Gentile, so no one's excluded from that, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, Jew first here does not show ranking as far as favor or value. It's just when you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says you're going to preach the gospel to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, it came to the Jews first and then dispersed. And you look at Acts chapter 2, was the Jews. Acts chapter 10, 8 to 10 years later, the gospel went to Cornelius, the first Gentile. And from then on, everyone was obligated to the new law. And that's the point Paul's making here. What else, yeah?
You know, when you think about what Paul said in Galatians 1, verses 13 through 16, he tells the church at Galatia, you have heard of my former conduct. You know of the things that I used to do. You could also throw in there 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 15, how Paul says, I was the chief of all sinners, but I am a pattern of the long-suffering of God to those who would come after me. You've seen what I used to be. You saw what I used to do. Now look at me now. Mm-hmm. And that's the power of the gospel. We look at our former lives and what we used to do, but now look at us now. Look at the lives that we're living. Look at the life that we left behind because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We were baptized into Christ, and now we live for him. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and we cannot be ashamed either when we think about how much the gospel has transformed us, how God's word has transformed us. And Paul says, I'm going to continue to speak on the gospel. And he's telling both the Jew and the Gentile that if you want to be saved today, it's only going to be through this gospel. But Paul was not ashamed.
No, you're absolutely right. In fact, that word shamed is literally a state of confusion. But I like the word ashamed because I think that's the intent of Paul. You're confused if you think that there's shame involved with the gospel. You can put 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. When it talks about, and I'm just going to paraphrase the entirety, but the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. God, through the foolishness of preaching, that's how he chose to spread the gospel. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's foolishness. And the point he's making here is essentially God chose a way that man would not have chosen to spread his word. The Savior, for example, the Jews expected a Messiah to come and conquer. The Greeks discounted the gospel because the Messiah on whom it's based, Jesus, died on the cross. That was a humiliating way to die. Yet, look at how you and I view the cross today. You and I don't look at it the same way the first century world looked at it. And back then, it was a means of shame. Today, we hold the cross in high esteem. Why? Because the Savior died on it and was risen from the dead. What else do you have before?
You know, when you think of 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, to the Jews, Christ was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it was foolishness. You know, you think about what Paul is saying there, that the Jews were looking for a physical kingdom, and it was a stumbling block, but the Greeks thought it was foolishness because they did not believe that God could die. They said, you're telling us God could die. They did not believe that. But when you look at what he's saying right here, it goes to show that all can be saved if they're willing to humble themselves and be obedient unto the gospel. But is the power of God. It's that power. And I love that in verse 16, how it talks about how powerful the gospel can be and how powerful it can be when it transforms somebody. And as preachers, we go out and we preach the word of God. There's no greater feeling as a preacher that when you baptize somebody for the remission of sin, you see that Christian continue to grow. You see them continue to get stronger as Christians. I love seeing that as a preacher, but it goes back to the power. But we cannot be ashamed to speak up for Christ. We cannot be ashamed of his words and what he has said. We must always continuously stand strong for him, no matter the circumstance.
Oh, that's a great point. In fact, along that line of growing, that phrase, from faith to faith, I have a footnote that says, we're beginning and ending in faith. And I believe that's what Paul's saying here, the growth and maturity of the Christian walk from the beginning of faith to the end of faith. That's probably the best way to interpret that, from the beginning of faith to the end of the faith. Put 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, particularly that word, that phrase, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that constant forward progression in the work of the Lord. You can also put Revelation 2 and verse 10. Remain faithful unto death. And so that's that phrase from faith to faith is a big phrase from the standpoint of the moment that you start to apply that faith through hearing the word, believing it, repenting, confessing, being baptized, and then living a life righteously unto death to the end. And that's what he's saying here. What's going to be the source of that walk? Well, you're saved initially, how? Through the gospel. And then you're going to live your life according to God's word until death. Well, what's going to be your source of how to do that? The very same gospel.
That's right.
And I think it was Kyle Budd who made the point that a 12-year-old could pick the Bible up and read it, and there are portions of it that he or she can understand. And I believe salvation and how one is saved and added to the church and has their sins forgiven. That's the part that the 12-year-old can understand. But then he makes the point that same 12-year-old could study every day for the remainder of his life and still not tap into everything that it provides. Romans 11, verse 33, how unsearchable are his thoughts or his ways. Because God is is obviously far wiser than man. So that's the point that Paul's making from faith to faith is – the young, immature Christian and the mature, experienced Christian still go to the same gospel, to the same power, dunamai, to find how they should live. Look at verse, let's move on to verse 18 and 19. says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." What do you have there?
You know, when you look at verses 18 and 19, now Paul is pivoting and he's putting this more towards the Gentiles. Now he's addressing the Gentiles here in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed." It's revealed from where? From heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, we know from reading the Old Testament up until this point that the Gentiles, all the wickedness, all the abominations that they were doing, there's a reason why God told his people, the children of Israel, don't have anything to do with them. Remember, Solomon's heart was turned away because of his wives. He married those women that he was not supposed to marry. But we know of all the abominations they were doing in the Old Testament, but it says an unrighteousness of men who suppressed the truth. What the Gentiles were doing, they were suppressing the truth. They weren't letting that righteousness or that word take what was revealed unto them. They weren't letting that take hold of their heart and transform them. They were suppressing it through their wicked actions. But we have to understand that God is patient and he is long-suffering. I have written out 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. On verse 18 and 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to repent." That unrighteousness today, there are some who feel like they are getting away with it, but we have to remember, we all have to stand before God on the day of judgment. And Paul says, "Knowing that, we persuade men to repent." But the Gentiles, they weren't letting it take hold of them, that word, righteousness, they weren't letting it take hold of their heart and change them because of their wicked ways. They were suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, because it says in verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." I think one of the biggest misconceptions of the Old Testament or of the Bible is God wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. Now, it is true that the Gentiles were not God's covenant people. They're in verse 19. But we learned from Jonah, when Jonah went to the Ninevites and preached unto them to get them to repent, and they did repent, that God spared Nineveh. But also in verse 19, I have Joshua 2, verses 10 through 14, that even the Gentiles, they heard of all the things that God had done. It went far and wide throughout the book of Joshua, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It says, "For God has shown it to them." That patriarchal law that was revealed to the patriarchs, and it was passed down from generation to generation, that the Gentiles, they had no excuse, but they suppressed the truth because they wanted to continue to live in unrighteousness. And Paul is calling out the Gentiles here.
Yeah, no, great point. Underline revealed, or righteousness is revealed in verse 17. That's where we get the theme for this, or the title for this particular episode. I put a note. That's a threefold attribute in righteousness. What does righteousness encompass here? One, what's being revealed? Well, the character of God is being revealed. Two, the saving activity of God is being revealed and encompassed in this word righteous. And then three, the status of the one who is right with God is considered righteous. So that's what's revealed there. Then draw an arrow down to verse 18 where it says the wrath of God is revealed. So here you have God's character, what he did to save man from his wrath, and then how the one puts himself into a status of being right with God. That's all comes through the gospel. But what else is shown through the gospel? The wrath of God. In other words, that's right. The repercussions for rejecting that righteousness. And then from that phrase, verse 18, wrath of God is revealed, I drew an arrow down to the end of verse 20 so that they are without excuse. And the point I want to draw here is this, is that through the gospel, God has shown who he is, what he has done to save man from torment, and how one can know he is in right standing with God. That comes from the gospel, and that's represented by that phrase, righteousness of God is revealed. But then you go to verse 18, the wrath of God. God has also revealed the repercussions, or the option, the alternative to righteousness. And then you go to, so they have, so no one's going to be able to stand on judgment and say, I didn't know, because Paul's making the point. It's been made known.
That's right.
And we'll discuss it here in just a moment. But the point we want to draw from this, and you mentioned it, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, why is he revealing all this? Well, he don't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So keep in mind that even though we have the wrath of God being revealed, the whole purpose of all this, the whole purpose of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of it, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone, is that point. He's letting us know what righteousness is, what the wrath is, so that we can avoid the wrath. And I think that paints a beautiful picture of God. What do you have?
You know, the Gentiles, as Paul says, they are without excuse. We are out. We are without excuse today. You brought up 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. You know, so many people will say today, if God is such a loving and gracious God, why would he send somebody to hell for all of eternity? Well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go there with their actions. God gave us, you know, he revealed the gospel unto us. We have God's word so that we are without excuse. We can know exactly what God wants, and so we can live for him all the days of our life, so that when we stand before him on the day of judgment, we know that we are in a right relationship with him. But Paul continues to tell these Gentiles, you are without excuse. It was revealed unto you even during the time of the patriarchs. But he continues on and says, but you suppress the truth. You continue to live in that immorality. And as you continue to read Romans 1 from this verse on to the end of the chapter, Paul's going to call out all the sins of the Gentiles and show exactly what they were doing and all the abominable things they were involved in. And he's telling them, there is no excuse for this. You must be saved by the gospel today. That is the only way.
Good point. Before we move on, underline that phrase, suppress the truth in verse 18. Draw a line plain to them in verse 19, and put this note, ignore what they know to be right. And that's what we have here. Paul's removing any type of ignorance from this. He's making the point the gospel has made it known. Therefore, man's not going to have the case or the option to plead ignorance. I didn't know. You're not going to be able to say that. Let's look at verse 20. It said, for the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What do you have there?
I have Psalm 19 and verse 1 written on the side in verse 20, and I have Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. You look at general revelation, you look at the natural world and God's creation, we know that if there is a design, then there must be a designer. And Paul is telling them, God has revealed it to you through creation, but he's also revealed it to them through revelation. You know, when we think about creation, we go out and we look at the world today and we see the creation of God. The Gentiles saw all the things that God had created, but that in alone doesn't tell us how much God loves us. And that's where the gospel comes into play. But the gospel does tell us how much God loves us. And I have Romans 5 and verse 8 that Christ died for the ungodly, and the gospel was revealed unto us. Yes, the natural world and all the beauty of it shows God, but then that gospel shows us how much God really does love us. And that the Gentiles here, Paul's explaining to them that God really loved them also, but he continues to say, you are without excuse. You see the creation of the world, and there are going to be no excuses with you. And in the next chapter, he's going to call out the Jews for their sins as well.
Excellent point. Underline in verse 20, eternal power. I want to build on what you just said there. Underline eternal power in verse 20, and I put cosmological. So what the point being is, well, we'll touch on it in a minute. Underline divine nature and put omnipotent, omniscient. So we got the character of God. So you have the eternality of God through the cosmological argument in eternal power. Then you have the divine nature representing the power of God. And the point that Paul's making is this. If you know nothing about the Bible, at the very least, you could walk outside and see the cause and effect of how the world works.
That's right.
And at the very least, the cosmological argument, that's a scientific argument that every effect has a cause. Something caused something to happen. And so if we start to backtrack every effect to its cause, eventually we're going to get to a point where there is a cause that has no cause before it. It's the single cause for everything, every cause and effect that takes place after that. You can reach that at some point. You're going to get to that conclusion without the Bible. Now, the other is that when you start to look at the massiveness of the world, the sun, the stars, universe, how the world moves intricately and all that, there's something bigger than man, bigger than the world. And then, like you said, so from that standpoint, we can know God. And then what fills in the gaps? Well, that's the gospel. You made it, you know, through observation we can know God, but through revelation we also have God. And that's what fills in the things that we can't know through simply by looking at the world around us. And great point, the fool said in his heart, there's no God, because you have to ignore vast amounts of evidence in order to reach the conclusion that God doesn't exist. And you really have to put faith in myths and fairy tales, for lack of a better term, in order to believe that something other than God creating the world existed as well. What else do you have?
You know, it's so sad to think in our society today that in the United States of America, you look at poll after poll after poll in our country, it seems like it's drifting further and further away from God. I think the number of Americans who identify as irreligious or don't believe in God is the highest number in the history of our country. But when you study the pages right here, and we look at Romans 1 as we've continued to study, you go outside and you look at the creation, how can we say there is not a God? How can we come to the conclusion that God does not exist? Something had to create that, but it's not just that. We can learn through the gospel just how much God really does love us, just how much God has done for us, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed. It has completely changed my life. I am a new person, and I'm going to tell other people how much God really does love them, and I'm going to stand up for Christ. But Paul tells these Gentiles, you are without excuse, because you should know, based off creation and what has been revealed to you, that there is a God, and there's no excuse for your abominations.
That's great. Hey, one last thing next to revealed in verse 17, and revealed in verse 18, make the note that these are present tense verbs. So the thought here is that if these things, the righteousness of God and the wrath of God, are continually being revealed. And I believe that's a two-part revelation. One, we see revealed from the standpoint of biblical revelation. So the Bible, 2,000 years almost, has withstood the test of time.
That's right.
It's the most criticized book that there's been, yet it's the only book that you can point to without any type of error whatsoever. And it's been criticized. People, contradiction after contradiction has been presented, and contradiction after contradiction has been answered legitimately as well. So one, revelation is through the Bible, and two is through the providential hand of God. Take, for example, and we'll just use this before we close out, Daniel chapter 2. God makes the promise through his word that the church will continue on forever and through eternity. So past judgment through eternity. And you look throughout the history of this world, and you see nation after nation rise to power, set itself against the church, and what happens?
They fall.
They fall, and the church continues on. So you can look back through the history books and see the providential hand of God keeping his promise. So again, it leaves us with this final thought. The righteousness has been revealed, therefore you without excuse. Mark, man, thank you so much for coming on.
Thank you for having me. It's been a pleasure.
Yeah, excellent job. To those who are watching and listening, thank you so much for your support. Until next time, keep studying.
Mark in your Bibles, underline that.
All right, thank you for listening to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. Be sure to check out the episode notes below to find out how you can connect with this podcast via the various social media outlets through the GBN app and our website, ifyoumarkinyourbible.com. If you haven't already, be sure to download the GBN app on the Apple, Android, Roku, and or your Fire Stick to watch and listen to this podcast along with many others like it, including the Authentic Christian Podcast, Answering the Error, Counterpoint, and Make It Plain. Thank you again for taking the time to listen to this episode. Until next time, keep studying.